Well, if you are new here this morning, you've joined us at right at the beginning of our summer series that we kicked off last week, where we are walking through all summer the book of Psalms. So we're not going to be covering every single psalm in the book, but week by week, kind of piece by piece, we're going to be covering a lot of the kind of main areas or the main types of psalms that are given to us in God's word. Now, the book of Psalms, if you don't know, is essentially a collection of songs and poetry. That it's meant to be not just read individually, but it's more often than not meant to be used in a community, to be recited together or sung together, that it's meant to be a reminder for every single one of us that God meets us where we are. Because that is one of the themes of the book of Psalms. Even though there's different types and styles, different authors even over the course of the book, what we see time and again is that the book of Psalms essentially holds this tension between God's revealed word and the reality of our world. And the book of Psalms shines a light on how these things interact, on how we can respond to our world based on God's word. And it speaks to all these different aspects of our life, our fears and insecurities, our joys and our celebrations. In fact, John Calvin, when he was writing about the book of Psalms, he called it very famously an anatomy of all parts of the soul. That it is really just this amazing picture of how we live in a broken world, led by, inspired by, motivated by God's beautiful truth and revelation. And so this morning we're looking in Psalm chapter 1, and what we're going to find is that essentially the psalmist, in this case David, is making the case, he's kind of launching into the book, telling us that God's way is best. That's what the really central idea of Psalm chapter 1 is. So if you have your Bible, or if you want to go there on your phone, I would say turn to Psalm chapter 1. And as you turn there, as I was reading this, I was reminded this past week of how instruction and wisdom play such an important part in my life as a father. Right, my wife and I have three little kids, ages 9, 7, and 5. And so as we've been parenting and guiding these kids for just over 9 years now, it is something that I see in my day-to-day living. I have to constantly provide instruction. I have to constantly provide direction. So maybe some of us are parents, or some of us, or all of us have parents, right? And we've lived in that life where we had to learn certain lessons of how to live in the right way. I asked my wife yesterday, I was like, man, what are some of the things that you feel like we've just told our kids over and over and over again? Immediately, without even a pause, she was like, don't put your hands in your mouth. I was like, yes, that is good. Don't put your hands in your mouth. We've told our kids time and time again, don't run into the street. Don't run out there. There's cars, there's bicycles, there's packs of roving dogs. Like, you just can't go out there, right? You need to be careful. You need to look both ways. Don't put your hands in your mouth. Don't run out into the street. We've told our kids over and over and over again. We say, you have to listen when we speak, right? We want you to listen and pay attention when we tell you to do a thing or not do a thing. You need to be constantly on guard, constantly aware that we actually have your best interest at heart. And yet for every single one of us, whether we were kids or have grown into adulthood, we are people who naturally reject a lot of instruction. We just do. And many times it's because we have this ideal or this way that we've chosen. We have this joy that we're seeking, that we're chasing after. And at times we receive instruction that seems counter to that pursuit. And so we say, you know what? I don't need that instruction because I know the right way. I know how to get to my ultimate joy, right? Sure, I shouldn't put my hands in my mouth, but like, it's a charcuterie board. Like, I mean, it's a fancy Lunchable. I just got to go after it, right? Like, that's something that we say, you know what? I'm going to ignore all that teaching. We're told don't run out into the street. And yet, as adults, we're like, but, you know, I want to go jogging. I need to exercise. And so I run along a road so that my knees can be sore tomorrow. Like, that is because we say that's the joy that I'm chasing. And so those old instructions, those old ways, that guidance, I don't want to listen to that. And in the same way, God has given us instruction and direction in his word. And yet time and again, I myself, many of us, all of us at some point, we reject that instruction. We say, you know what? I don't really want to follow God's commands in how to forgive because I'm just really upset. And I see the joy and the satisfaction of holding on to this anger or bitterness. And so I'm going to choose to reject the instruction to forgive as I've been forgiven. And I'm going to withhold that. I'm just going to stew in it. Or we know that God has given us instruction in how to be generous with our time, with our energy, with our resources. And yet we say, no, but I this is a time where I need to focus on me. And I can't really worry about other people right now. And this is, you know, I just need to recharge and refresh. And you know what? I'm just going to ignore that one piece of instruction just for time. Why? Because we say, no, there's this other joy. There's this satisfaction that I think I know how to reach. And so if the Lord has given me instruction that is divergent from the path that I've marked out, then, well, I don't really want to worry about that. And this is foolish. Right? This is self-destructive. The truth is that God's way is best. That God has designed all of creation. He knows every hair on your head. He knows the days before you, the days behind you. He knows exactly where you're headed in life, and he knows the best way to live according to his purposes that bring about the best life. Now, it's not always the most comfortable life. It's not always the necessarily happiest or easiest life. But God says, I have a plan and a purpose for you. I've laid a path before you. And if you walk in it faithfully, you will remain in me. And that is the greatest joy. That is the fullest satisfaction that you could ever hope to find. God's way is best. This is what David says in Psalm chapter 1. Read with me in verse 1. He says, how blessed is the one who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the assembly of scoffers. Okay, so David is laying out essentially this contrast. And we're going to talk about it a lot more here in a few minutes. But he's talking about this, almost this natural progression of rejecting the Lord's way. He says, maybe it begins with a following of advice, or literally the Hebrew term here is to walk according to the wisdom or the direction of the wicked. And literally this term for wicked or sinners or scoffers, the terms that he's using are describing people who have simply rejected God's path, who've rejected God's authority, rejected God's wisdom. So it's not, when he draws a contrast, he's going to talk about the godly. This isn't a difference between people who make mistakes and people who never make mistakes. That's not what he's saying. The godly are not perfect. But what he says is there is a difference between walking with those who have rejected God and walking with those who have received and appreciate the wisdom and the direction of God. But here he's talking about this natural progression. He says maybe it starts with walking in or following their advices, but then it leads to this standing, this kind of immersing yourself in the pathway with these sinners, with the people who have rejected the Lord. Or those who sit, those who just plant, they put down their roots in the assembly with those who have rejected God. All right, so he says it's what you're doing. It's what you're seeing as you stand there and immerse yourself. It's where you're sitting. It's what you value. Because where you sit is a place where you say, this is where I belong. This is what I value. And so David is saying right off the bat, he says, this is not good. Blessed is the one who does not do these things. But instead, verse 2, instead he finds pleasure in obeying the Lord's commands. And he meditates on God's commands day and night. Some translations say that he finds pleasure or joy in studying the Lord's commands. But the reason that it's translated an obeying here is because the Hebrew context, kind of the context of how David is framing this, is it's more than just knowing what God says. It's absorbing it, it's internalizing it, and it's putting it into practice. So it's not just knowing God's commands, it's following them. It's walking in them, right? In contrast to the verse 1. It says he's the one who meditates on God's commands day and night. Meditation is not just having a 30-minute or 45-minute quiet time at a certain time of day. Meditation in this context, in the Hebrew context, this is someone who is consistently thinking on, ruminating on, praying through the commands and the word of God. consistently throughout the day. So not standing in the pathway with sinners, but instead standing, looking at, considering the things of the Lord. Verse 3, he is like a tree. He's like a tree that is planted by flowing streams. It yields its fruit at the proper time, and its leaves never fall off. And he succeeds in everything he attempts. So again, as we saw that initial movement of walking and standing and sitting, here David says it's walking, it's obeying God's commands, it's standing, meditating on his word. It is sitting, being planted, putting down roots by these flowing streams, by this living water. He says, and this man, the one who considers what the Lord has given him, the one who is obeying and walking in and standing in God's commands, he has these roots that are put down in just the right spot. And so there's this external result, right, of fruit at the proper time, of leaves that never fall off. But this outward result is indicative of that strong root system, right? That is the source of these external happenings. And so David is saying, this is the way, this is the truth, this is the life. To follow the commands of God, to be rooted in what he has told you, to value what God values. And then David says, but if we choose that other path, he says, it's not like that. It's not so with the wicked. Instead, they are like wind-driven chaff. So rather than a tree that is firmly planted, it's like the husks around the heads of grain. That's what chaff was. And it was light, and it was like light as in not heavy. It was useless. You couldn't eat it. You couldn't really do anything with it. And so when you were harvesting grain, you would beat that grain and you would get the chaff off because you're like, this stuff is useless. And it would just blow away in the wind. So unlike a firmly rooted tree with fruit and green leaves, he says, the way of the wicked, it's useless. It's meaningless. It just blows away. For this reason, verse 5, it's for this reason that the wicked cannot withstand judgment, nor can sinners join the assembly of the godly. It says they will miss out on the joy and the life that God has promised to those who obey him, to those who follow him. They will not withstand judgment. The judgment of the Lord is perfect. God knows what our lives are. He knows the choices that we make. And David is reminding us that if we reject the Lord, that those choices, those decisions, those paths that we marked out for ourselves, they're not honoring to the Lord. They're not worth anything. It'll just simply be burned away with the rest of this world. But certainly, verse 6, the Lord guards the way of the godly, but the way of the wicked ends in destruction. Again, David is not drawing a contrast between those who are perfect and those who are not. The godly are simply those who've decided to trust in the Lord, to follow his way, right? That's why when we accept God's guidance, we find protection. But the way of the wicked, those who have rejected the instruction, the direction of God, their way ends in destruction. Not protection, not joy, not satisfaction, but instead destruction. And so what we see in Psalm chapter 1 is really this very frank, very straightforward presentation of these two paths to walk in life, where we can choose to follow our own way or we can choose to follow the Lord's. And David closes with this simple reminder. He says, remember, if you follow the Lord's way, it's good. And if you don't, it's bad. That's just how it is. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look more specifically at kind of how the Lord guides us in those three areas that David just covered, this walking, the standing, and the sitting. Or in other words, the framing is that God is directing our practices, right? The way that we walk, he directs our perspective, the things that we see, and he's directing our priorities, the things that we value. So to remind you, David began by saying how blessed is the one who does not follow the advice of the wicked, but instead, this is then verse 2, he finds pleasure in obeying the Lord's commands, right? Again, in both of these, it's this imagery of walking in, of following some sort of path. It's the way that we live. It's the thing that we do. And what David is acknowledging, what we need to remember, is that our practices, that they can be shaped by a lot of things that are not the Lord or not of the Lord. Our practices very often are shaped by the people around us, by our community, and also by the things that we commit to, the disciplines or the habits that we build. Now, what I mean by this is I remember when I was coming into college at Texas A&M University, I discovered very quickly that as a guy in college, after I moved off of the dorms, right, freshman year, I lived on campus, by moving off campus, and I realized that, wow, myself, all of my friends, we are now this summer deciding where we're going to live. And every single one of us, we realized, okay, I have the choice to live with anywhere between like 3 and like 12 other guys, right? And I'm gonna move into some sort of house, and we're gonna just live together, and we'll be cooking, we're not cooking, but we'll like eat, take out together, and we'll like do these things, and we'll all talk about how we should have a chore chart, and then we never actually make a chore chart. Like we live together. And what I found is that for myself and for my friends that lived in other houses, we were like, man, there was this bond that took place in that community where all of a sudden, after a few months of living together, we didn't really need normal communication because we were watching the same shows. We were like playing the same video games. We were kind of walking through, doing the same schedules, going to the same activities or date parties or whatever it was. And so all of a sudden, we didn't really communicate to one another in like full, complete, normal sentences. Instead, it was just sort of movie quotes and like FIFA references. That was like the whole way that we communicated with each other. And it was amazing, right? Because all of a sudden we could be in these situations. You tell your buddy, you'd be like, man, I need you to dab me up in midfield. And he'd be like, you're right. I should call her tomorrow, right? Like that's the way that we could communicate because we were so involved with one another's lives. And I saw it also with my female friends the same way. The girls when I was in college, man, they would live with, again, like 3 to 5 girls. They were never insane enough to go like huge, but they would live with these other girls. And what was amazing is that the way that they communicated with one another, they didn't need any words. They could just have like a meaningful look. And immediately the point is made. Multiple times I'd be places and there'd be like, you know, a girl house that shows up to hang out with this guy house. And then one of them would just be like, and then the other girl would be like, we gotta go, right? Like, we gotta, Stacy is upset about the placement of this table, right? Like that is, we gotta get out of here. And this is what community does. It shapes, it transforms the things that we do, the ways that we interact with one another. And this is true for us. This is why it's so important that we are surrounded with, this is why God tells us over and over again, we should be surrounded by like-minded men and women who love the Lord as we love him, that follow Christ the same way that we seek to follow him. Who are the people that you're surrounded by? Who has the loudest voice in your life right now? And is that voice coming from someone who has the values of the Lord? Someone who wants to obey his commands? Who do you want to look like? Who do you want to follow? What example is being set for you that you're like, that's the path I want? Because so often it's easy for us to fall into these communities and these patterns, this life of like, oh, well, I need to keep up with them. Like they went on this vacation or they've got this certain amount in their bank account or they've got this certain lifestyle or they've got these certain kids or they've got this certain job or whatever it is. And we get caught up in these things that maybe are good, but are not necessarily best, or maybe are not necessarily ultimate. This is why the diversity of the body is so amazing. This is why we talk consistently about being in a community group here at Southward, or being in a Bible study here at Southward. We're gonna talk about at the end of the service day about some of the options that are coming up this summer. Because we know it is so vital for us, because of the Lord's instruction, that we are surrounded by people that love what he loves. People that do what he says to do. People who seek to walk, not perfectly, but people who aspire to walk according to his commands. Because community plays a huge role, as does commitment. Right? The habits that we form are so important. This is why we talk often in the church about spiritual disciplines. Because many times we find in the teachings of the Lord and Jesus himself, he says, there are certain disciplines or habits you should have. He says, when you pray, when you fast, when you give, when you serve. So often there's this assumption that those who are following the Lord, they live in a certain way, and that's built through discipline. It's habits that must be formed, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who can transform our minds and our hearts, who can change us to where we desire what the Lord desires. We need this commitment to walk according to the path of the Lord. And it has powerful, powerful effects. I've seen this as a father. I remember our daughter when she was very young, like 2 or 3 years old, we were teaching her the habit, the discipline of saying thank you, right? When we give you something like, oh, thank you. Like that's a good thing to know and remember. And yet what we didn't intend to happen was that all of a sudden our daughter, we'd be out just at the store or something, and she would take things and hand it to another person and say, thank you. Or she would just see someone randomly and be like, thank you. And we're like, they're like, what did I do? We're like, nothing, don't worry about it. We're just bad parents. Like, that's just, you know, we don't understand. She didn't understand, but she had been ingrained with this idea of like, thank you is important. So she was just saying it everywhere all the time. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Right? That was very habitual for her for a season. And so for us, we need to realize that, yeah, there are habits and disciplines that we can form that are either apart from the Lord or according to God's command. So often we have these instinctive reactions. Maybe it's to stress and we lash out. We're quick to anger or we're quick to recede into ourselves or to seek after a certain like substance or you know lifestyle that we think, oh, that's what I need when I'm angry, when I'm upset or when I'm sad. We have these almost like, we don't even think about it, these instinctual responses to certain, you know, someone insults me and so what, I lash back. These are habits that should be broken. These are disciplines that should be dissolved. Instead, God says, I want you to commit yourself to obeying my commands. And so as we're surrounded by other people who have that same goal, we need to ask ourselves, how am I committed to obeying the Lord's commands? Is there a habit or a discipline you're seeking to build? This summer is a great time to do that. Is there a spiritual discipline of prayer or solitude? Is there a discipline of giving or serving? A discipline of caring for those that are far from the Lord, of sharing your faith? Is there a discipline that actually should be built in your life? And you can ask the Lord, God, show me, where am I deficient? God, where do I need to grow? And then by his Spirit, he will in fact prepare you for that. We're promised that the Spirit works within us both to will and to work for God's pleasure. So we say, God, I need you to build this discipline in my life. And so over time, that commitment changes how we live, how we walk. God has direction for that. He also gives direction for our perspective. Right? This is what David is kind of getting at when he talks about the blessed is one who does not stand in the pathway with sinners, but instead he meditates on God's commands day and night. This sense of standing, of being surrounded by, of immersed in the pathway of sinners or in the word of God, this is a stark contrast. And we can see that, yeah, the Lord has given us words and wisdom. He's given us instruction and direction that we should be thinking about, that we should be looking at. Perspective is so important. We should be asking, Lord, God, guide, shape my perspective. Because it's just like our practices, our perspective can be shaped by other things, by our community, by the commitments that we make. I remember that when I first came to Texas A&M University, I realized I suddenly started to see things so differently because I was surrounded by all these people that cared about tradition and cared about the way of the university and all the, you know, the important stuff. And I began to realize, wow, I'm seeing everything differently. I would go to Aggie football games and I would walk past grass that I can't stand on, and I would get to bleachers that I couldn't sit on, and I would just scream at other college kids to help them football better. And it didn't matter if it was like raining or stormy. It didn't matter if it was hot. It didn't matter if like the person next to me just like collapses, which happened so many times. And it didn't matter because I was like, no, This is where my attention should be focused. This is what I need to see. I need to see the Aggies, you know, defeat, whatever. I need to see them rise to victory until you become like a senior or even like a post grad. And then you're like, wait, I can just stay home. I'll do that, right? And that's, eventually it changes. But that community dramatically transformed my perspective of what I saw, of what I needed to be immersed in. Commitment does the same thing. I remember when my wife and I first committed ourselves to being homeowners. About 10 years ago, we bought our first house. We're like, wow, you know, this is a new season. This is a new direction for our life. And we're committed to this, right? Someone handed us a stack of papers that showed us every mortgage payment for the next 30 years. And we said, wow, Jesus, come back, please. Like, that's what we were handed. But we said, you know what? We're committed to this. We're going to make these payments. We're going to live in this place. And suddenly, the things that I saw, it transformed my view. It transformed my perspective. As a homeowner, I started paying attention to, like, is that a crack? Oh, my God. Is that a crack in the ceiling? Is our foundation settling? Because it's College Station with all the clay in the soil. Like, I just started to see these things that I didn't before. We'd walk through Hobby Lobby, and all of a sudden, I'm like, dang, that throw pillow is pretty good, right? Like, I could go on the couch, right? Going through Target, oh, that side table. Oh, man, I could do so much with that side table, right? Suddenly, I had this transformed perspective. I'm seeing things differently because of this commitment to living in, to caring for this home. And for every single one of us, our perspectives are dramatically transformed by the people around us and by the habits and the commitments that we've made. We say, you know what, I'm going to be with these people. And if they're always talking about, you know, this certain idea or they're always talking about this certain goal, then yeah, that's what we're going to think about. If people are telling us like, yeah, this is what I think about marriage. Or this is what I think about like family. Or this is what I think about work. Like that, the view that we have, suddenly we're going to see everything in our life according to that worldview. And we're going to be interpreting situations or events through that lens. It happens. We have commitments in our lives that transform the things that we see. If I say, you know what, I'm committed to, you know, finding my own joy and happiness all the time. And maybe we don't say that, but it could be this attitude that's kind of built up in our hearts. It's where we naturally will drift. And so suddenly, all of a sudden, when I get home after a long day and my kids need something, my wife needs something, that perspective transforms. And I look at those things and I say, your needs are silly. Or like, these are obstacles towards my own happiness and fulfillment. Because I'm committed to myself. We're committed to a certain lifestyle. We're committed to a certain status. And suddenly, we're looking for these opportunities. We see other people maybe as like stepping stones, or we see moments, it's like, oh, okay, I can transform this to somehow serve my needs. I can manipulate these circumstances to bring me that joy, that bliss that I know that I need. So time and again, our perspective, it is radically transformed by things that are not of the Lord. But this is why we need to be surrounded by the right community. This is why we need the right commitments. This is why David says, blessed is the one who meditates on the word of God, who meditates on his commands day and night. So our question is, are we surrounded with people that see what the Lord sees? Are we committing ourselves to being led in the Lord's direction? Are we memorizing scripture? Are we spending time in the word of God? Again, meditation is not just a isolated devotional time, but do we have habits or practices in our lives where every time we drive, we say, you know what, I'm not going to listen to a podcast or songs. Instead, I'm going to pray. I've had seasons in my life where I'm like, you know what, that's a habit I need right now, is I need to just pray out loud in my car. I'll look like a kind of a crazy person, but that's okay. I'm just going to pray out loud in my car. I'm going to use that time to speak with and hear from the Lord. And in doing so, as I'm meditating on the things of God, man, I'm going to see the world differently. I'm going to see the ways that God has blessed me. I'm going to see the ways that God is challenging me and calling me forward. That commitment to being in line with the Lord's will, with his heart, man, it changes the things that we see. It changes where we stand. And finally, that last portion, that last kind of illustration that David gave of the tree, he's talking about where we sit, where we are rooted, what we value, the priorities in our life. He says, how blessed is the one who does not sit in the assembly of scoffers, but instead the one who follows the Lord. He is like a tree planted by flowing streams that yields its fruit at the proper time, and that its leaves never fall off. David says, we need to not just do what God says. We need to not just to study and see what God is calling us to see and look at. He says, we should value. We should be rooted, planted with the Lord. We should allow his priorities to shape and mold us, to not be just thrown about or directed or our values transformed by the people around us or the natural habits of our lives. Right? Our values should change. They should be in line with the Lord. The place where you sit is the place where you belong. The place where you say, this is where I should be. And I'll tell you that the place where you feel you belong, that's the place that you're going to invite others to join. This is why I have been so encouraged, so blessed over the past few years, the 3 years of being here at Southwood, of seeing time and again, hearing these stories of community groups, and Bible studies, these groups of men and women here at Southwood where people are actively inviting others to join. Hearing stories of Life Builders, our adult elect that takes place after this service on Sunday mornings, of how they have invited people in. And those people, I hear these stories of this individual transformation that was only made possible because they received an invitation, they received a personal invitation. This personal transformation because they've been invited into a community, because it's people who say, you know what, this is where I sit. This is where I belong. This is what I value. That community is so important. Communities that are centered on Christ, that are always inviting. Healthy communities are always inviting. In the same way, we have these commitments, we have these habits that pop up in our lives, these disciplines that they transform what we value. Again, if I'm always thinking about, you know, my favorite sport team, then I'm going to be telling people about my sport team. I'm going to be inviting them like, hey, come to the game. Yeah, I won't get over till like midnight, but whatever. You know, like that's, come on. We're constantly saying, hey, I want you to join me in, you know, let's watch this show or let's go to this movie. Let's play this game. Join me. Let's listen to this thing. Let's read this book. And again, those things can be really, really good. But God says, I have a value, I have a way of life, a direction that is best, that is ultimate. And so how are we committed to the values of God? Ask ourselves, how am I committed to the ways of God to the extent that I am in fact inviting others to join me in this way of life, to join me in this family of sons and daughters of the Lord Most High, of people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Is that a value that I have? See, Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, as he's moving towards his crucifixion in John 15, he tells his disciples, he says that just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. And so remain in my love. Sit. Be rooted. Be rooted in my love. It says, and if you obey, if you walk in, if you follow my commandments, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. He says, I've given you this model. I've given you this example. Jesus would take time in his ministry to pull away and pray. He would pray to his Father. He'd pray to God the Father. He'd ask for nourishment and sustaining. He would ask for miraculous work to be done through the power of God the Father. Jesus says, I have obeyed his commands. He's just in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, God, Father, if there's any other way to bring about salvation for humanity, let's do the other way that doesn't involve me dying. He says, but even if there is no other way, if this is the way, my death, my rejection, my scorning, my crucifixion, he says, not my will, but yours be done. He remained in the commands. He obeyed the commands of God the Father. He says, if you follow this direction, if you follow this example, that's how you remain in my love. That's how you stay rooted next to these streams, this water of life. He says, and I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you, so that your joy may be complete. Jesus is reminding all of us of this simple fact that God's way is best because it leads to joy, because it leads to life. Jesus himself displayed this for us in his own life. When in response to the rejection, in response to these habitual sinners, these ungodly, these people who've rejected the Lord of which all of us have been, in the midst of our rebellion, in the midst of our sin, Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and onto earth to live the perfect life that none of us could live, perfectly obeying every command ever issued by the Father. But then he died that death that we deserved. He paid that penalty for sin on our behalf. And then he rose on the third day to prove his power and authority over sin, over death, over these enemies that held us captive. And he says, if you call on me, if you call on my name, if you trust in me, you're free from shame, you're free from condemnation. Instead, your path, your destination is no longer destruction. Your destination is life, life abundant, joy that is complete. Jesus, that's my desire for you. God has our best interest at heart. So the question we have to ask ourselves is if, first and foremost, have we trusted in Jesus Christ? That's the first step. And if we've taken that step, there's still a way to go. God says, you've been saved by my work, for my work. I want you to go forward and live a life that brings glory to me as your God, that brings good to the neighbors that I've surrounded you with. So we ask ourselves, God, am I walking in your ways? God, am I standing and looking at what you see? God, am I rooted, sitting in the values that you have defined for my life? These are hard questions, but they're good. Because we know that as we walk according to the Lord, that he has the best result. He guards us, he protects us, he guides us, he fulfills us. So even as we prepare to sing a final song about how the Lord gives us what we need, the Lord provides our portion. He provides the deepest for the deepest longings of our hearts and souls. I want us to take a moment to just pray and ask the Lord, God, show me, where am I following my own way? God, is it something in my practice? Is it something in my perspective? God, is it something in my priorities that you're calling me, you're leading me right now to align with yourself? So let's ask him that right now. God, we thank you that you have given us, Lord, wisdom and instruction in your word. And Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to follow the commands that you've given. And Lord, we confess that we're never gonna do it perfectly, but God, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. Lord, that you've promised that your strength is enough even in our weakness, that your mercy is enough even in our failure. So God, as we seek to live lives in accordance with your will, Lord, we pray that we would not only be inspired by your Holy Spirit, motivated and strengthened by your Spirit, but that God, we would also be continually reminded of your grace and your love. God, of the forgiveness that you readily offer to all who've trusted in Jesus Christ. So if you would take this moment before we sing this song and just ask the Lord to open your eyes, to convict, to show you where is it that he is leading you to be transformed. The things that you do, the things that you see, the things that you value, just open it up before him. Ask for his conviction and then ask that his spirit would move in power, would transform you more into the image of Jesus Christ. Someone who loves what God loves, does what God says, sees what God is pointing towards. Ask him for that right now.